2 Timothy, excuse me, chapter number 4. 2 Timothy, chapter number 4. Thank you, Miss Sandy. Thank you, Brother Gary. The Bible says this, we left off here the other day, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So they turn away their ears from the truth, and as a result of that, they make themselves turned unto fables. You see how it's worded in your King James Bible? It's not they choose to be turned unto fables. It's because when you stop hearing the truth, you will be turned to a fable. It's not that you go into a benign state or a state of neutrality. You don't kick it up in neutral and just the engine starts roaring. It's that when you decide that you don't want doctrinal teaching and preaching, the Bible said that when that happens, you will be turned, you shall be turned unto fables. That's what he says. All right, then he says this, but watch thou in all things. We talked about this on Sunday night. Endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, and make full proof of thy ministry. Brother Matthew, you pray, would you please, and ask the Lord to help us. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, Paul has given his swan song. He's beginning to get ready to sign off. He's getting ready to tell Timothy, I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. Henceforth lay with me the crown of righteousness and for all those that love his appearing and so on and so forth. I finished my course. I kept the faith and so on and so forth. And at the end of that thing, he's given Timothy some instructions. In the last days, what he's attempting to say to you is the temptation is to turn inward, not outward. In the last days, the tendency is to stop doing the work of an evangelist. An evangelist, when he says there's some pastors and teachers, he also said before that's an evangelist. When you're talking about evangelism, you're not just talking about the days of Billy Graham and Bob Jones Sr. and maybe even Rice and Dr. Ruckman and some of the other ones that went out. Evangelists or doing the work of the evangelist means, is there something in it for others, not just you? The work of an evangelist is now that I'm saved, I have a responsibility to tell other people. If people are lost and saved, it's not just giving money to a missionary and telling him to go do the work. It's that you don't understand that making full proof of the ministry ties right in with the work of the evangelist. It's not just us four and no more. The last days, what happens is, in Laodicea, the Bible teaches you that people begin to be concerned about the rights of the people. And the church says that they think they're rich and increased with good and have need of nothing. And the Lord said, you're blind and you're poor and you're naked and you're wretched and you're miserable. Now that's the Lord's commentary on a church that said, we're completely fine. You say, what happens in the last days? You stop going out. You stop sending people out. You stop doing the work of the evangelist. You do it in church, but you don't do it at the gas pump. You do it in church, you don't do it at the schoolhouse. You do it at church, but you don't do it at work. You don't do it over the dinner table. I had an opportunity to sit down with somebody today, and we got ready to say a prayer, and I noticed the waiter kind of went by, and he sort of stuttered like, just a second, I'm watching and praying, I watched him out of the corner of my eye there, and I saw him sort of hesitate like he was interested in what the prayer was. Well, I might have turned the volume up just a smidgen, and Father, thank you for this, and sure appreciate it, I'm not going to hell, and I sure would appreciate it if you bless this food and all that kind of stuff. And of course, he kind of moved on before we opened our eyes, but you say, what is that? That's just getting the word in where you can get a word in. It doesn't have to be a long dissertation, ladies and gentlemen, all the time, where back in the day what they did is you would go to soul-winning classes. Can I give you one of the greatest soul-winning classes there is anywhere in the Bible? The Lord meets a woman over there in John chapter number 4. She comes up there and he says, are you thirsty? Or she said, are you thirsty? He said, yeah, I came to get to the well. She goes, you ain't got nothing to draw with. And he said, well, I was hoping maybe you could help me out with that. And he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. If you give me a drink of that water, I'll give you water where you never thirst again. Which is funny. He said he's thirsty. And then he said, I'll give you water where you'll never thirst again. And then she says to him, are you that guy? And guess what happened? He gives her a drink. And then after she gets a drink of water, she goes into town. She didn't have a soul winning class. You know what she did? She gave a personal testimony. Let me tell you what he did for me. He told me everything I ever did. And they all said, we got to come see that man. Yep. Listen, a witness for Jesus Christ is what the Apostle Paul never got off of it. Paul was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. If anybody had the ability to be able to wow people with linguistics, to be able to use lawyer speak, and to be able to talk in a very glowing, flowery way, the Apostle Paul had command of the language of Hebrew and probably several others. If you study after him, he had the ability and the brain to be able to do that. And yet, when the Apostle Paul was given the opportunity to present his case in the book of Acts, the Apostle Apostle Paul says, I think myself happy. They said, well, Paul, they're accusing you of this and this and this. And Paul said, that's exactly what happened to me. That's what I used to be. It's not what I am now because of my road trip on the road to Damascus. Here's what Jesus did for me. He didn't quote one statute. He didn't quote one law. He didn't say, do you know who I am and where I was trained? I'm a Roman citizen. He didn't say that. He said, let me just tell you what He did for me. The greatest testimony that people miss out on, the work of an evangelist, is not the Romans Road. Leave that to some stuffed shirt who's got too much schooling to be effective with anybody anymore, to think that people are saved by technicalities. People's hearts are touched by the fact that you're willing to spend enough time to tell them, hey, listen, I was on the road to hell, and if Jesus hadn't intercepted me, I'd still be going there. Let me tell you what He did for me. Well, can you give me the verses? No, but I can show you where to find them. This idea that you got to have 14 years of education before you open your mouth and be able to open up and answer everybody according to whatever they ask you. I have people ask questions all the time. I've been saved since I was 7, nearly 60 years now. I still don't know all the answers to all the questions. But I know what Jesus did for me. Somebody were to ask me my testimony, I'd go back to when I was 7 years of age and I'd give them my testimony. You say, but I mean, since that time, I mean, can't you flower it up a little bit? No, no. What He did for me was save me when I was 7. That's my testimony. You say, well, what about yours? You do the work of an evangelist. What is it? It doesn't mean you got to go to Bible school to wind up what the Romans Road is or what the four spiritual laws are or to be able to run through the thing and to be able to use the, behold, I stand at the door and knock and then take you over here to Romans and show you, boy, we all sin, but God, while we were sinners, gave us and if you believe in your heart and Christ didn't confess with your mouth, and if you do that, and then the Lord said, you don't have to go through some kind of hoodoo like that. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. That person's ready to get saved, you might be surprised. They might be able to say, Lord, I don't know all about all this stuff, but would you save me? What did they do with individuals that didn't know anything about a Bible before they came along? How'd somebody get saved? Amen. Don't wait till you learn the Bible. Stop ducking behind learning the Bible. But just tell people what Jesus did for you. You'd be surprised how that'll help somebody. Well, I don't know, but I know I can pray and ask the Lord to say, why? One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I don't have to go to Mary. I go straight to Jesus. I go right in the front office. Really, you can do that? Sure, man. In the hospital, I pray, ask the Lord to help me out. He helps me out. Does He hear your prayers? Yeah, the Bible says He hears my prayers. Can you show me where that verse is? No, but I know what's in there. You don't have to be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but you don't have to be the dullest either. I mean, you know, you can just say what God gives you. You'd be surprised what God will give you if you just be willing to be used. You'd be surprised if you don't think you're the one closing the deal and it's about your reputation, what the Holy Spirit can use your testimony to do, unless you're worried more about your reputation and somebody thinking you're some kind of a buffoon or an idiot because you don't know this and don't know that. Boy, well, go on and jump on in there, Pharisee. How many did they win to the Lord? The Lord said, you make them twofold child of hell following after you. You say, why? They know every jot, they know every tittle, but they don't know Jesus. Yeah. I heard a guy one time that he got up and told as an illustration. It's one of them big illustration books. It stuck with me for some reason. I don't know why. But he said, they've got a couple of guys stand up in a big auditorium full of people, and the power went out, and the guy stood up, and he began to quote the Psalms, and he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He make me lie down in green pastures and leading me beside the still waters, and people kind of ho-hum. And then that guy got done and got quiet again, and another guy stood up. And he said the same verses. And man, people began to weep and people began to holler and people began to moan and things like that. And the young man asked the preacher, he said, what's the difference in those two guys? The verses were the same. He said, one guy knows the shepherd and the other guy doesn't. Yeah. You say, what are you trying to tell me? The work of an evangelist is not just a call to the preacher to do it. It's not just me going other places and preaching that. It's you. It's you. Quit worrying about whether I go. How about, are you going? Could I ask you a question? Put a little pressure on you. If God were to call you tonight, would you go? If you won't even go and do it in a gas station or a minute market or a hospital or at work, you think He's going to call you to Tahiti 75 degrees and low humidity and trade winds? You're smoking crack. He ain't going to call you. You say, why? You won't do with anything of what you have. Do you witness to your own family? So yeah, they don't listen to me. Good, a prophet is not without honor, saving his own country. So guess what? You must be a prophet. You say they won't listen to me. Good, you must have the right stuff. That's biblical. They didn't listen to Jesus either. See how that fits? Just acceptance is not what He says. He said, do the work of the evangelism. Evangelist. Up in there in the first part of that passage, you said instant in season and out of season. You realize, ladies and gentlemen, it ain't always in season to witness. But it's always right to witness. next time you kids get in the back seat of a car, I'll tell you a way to cool things down real quick. Say, hey, listen, I'll ask you a question. Are you saved? Are you going to heaven when you die? Put a chill on the meeting pretty fast. You'd be surprised. You know, that's like singing, go, just start humming Amazing Grace. You got to turn off that other junk. Just start singing Amazing Grace and watch how quick things kind of chill off a little bit. I mean, I can protect you if your mom and dad want, but I wouldn't protect you with a shotgun. I'd just say, hey, if you really want to be protected, I can tell you how to fix it. I can tell you how to fix it. Can we talk about the judgment seat of Christ? Yeah, I'm going there one day. I'm the way you're driving. I might wind up there tonight. I'm just wondering. See, why would you say stuff like that? I've been on the scenes. 17-year-old with a girl rolled over, the car rolled over on top of her and squished her like a stinking cockroach. Go up there and go to the second story and look at Mama right up there in that second story at the stoop of that thing up there in the landing of that staircase and holler and run into that bedroom and snatch open the door and see the window with a curtain getting sucked outside with the wind blowing and listen to her screaming and hollering, man, like somebody at a banshee Indian or up there and hollering and screaming, and she's not here, she's not here, she's not here. Take them down there and back. That's way back. That's a bajillion years ago. They got special people for that now. They didn't have that back then. I've been there. You say, what is that? Oh, slip out, meet the boyfriend, not even think about eternity. Gone. They're like that. Just like that. I don't care what age you are, you better be ready to go. You say, what? That's the work of an evangelist. Are you ready to die? Tell other people. That's the work of an evangelist. Quit worrying about if somebody else is doing it. Are you doing it? Let's make a practical application. You telling anybody about Jesus? I don't know if you are or not. I can't be. If there is anything that testifies that it is not you, it is about others, it's you telling them about Jesus Christ. If you have a relationship that gets a little close sometimes, things get maybe a little out of hand, and you want to, you know what all you have to do? Bring your Bible to work with you. You got somebody giving you trouble at school and things like that, just put your Bible in your school books with you. And they say, what's that? That's my Bible. Why do you carry that? Word off evil spirits. Why are you so afraid? You have to ask yourself, why wouldn't you bring it? The work of an evangelist. Let's look at that for just a second. Now, when he's talking about making full proof here, it's not just a preacher thing. It's your walk matching your talk. I'll give you some verses on it in just a minute. We'll see how far we get here tonight. Look at Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Have you ever thought about this? I do. I wonder, what if my dad hadn't told me about Jesus? It wouldn't have fallen on my dad, but the Lord did use him. I'm glad he was a willing vessel to be used. But what if he wasn't a preacher? What if he just played professional baseball or became an architect and that kind of a deal? And what if it didn't matter to him if people died and went to hell? I'm glad he did the work of an evangelist. You say, what was the work of an evangelist? Well, he was well known all around, all over the creation. More places than I even knew he was known until he died. And then I found out he was known in places I didn't even know existed and that kind of a thing. But let me ask you a question. You know what he did? He just decided all that other stuff wasn't as important as doing the work of an evangelist. Why did he do that? Just so he could get a name or pastor a big church or go all over the country and do that? No, he did it because the work of an evangelist is the most important work you can do. People ask me all the time, what can I do for Jesus? Tell others.
Amen.
Tell others. Tell others. When you tell others, you know what you're doing? You're bragging on the one that saved you. You know what that means? Whether they accept it or not, every time you do what God wants you to do, you put Him above yourself, God throws up a little gold up there. And every time you tell the message of redemption, whether they accept it or not, God throws a little bit of silver up there. And those precious stones are individuals that nibble on it, and maybe down the line, they get it, you get a piece of the action. You support somebody that does that kind of stuff, and they wind up getting saved, they wind up getting help, they wind up getting back in. That thing is a multi-level marketing system beyond anything you've ever seen on Amway or Melaleuca or any of these other businesses that do stuff under the table. I'm telling you right now, God set that thing up a long time ago. People, what can I do for Jesus? Can I sing a song? Can I preach a sermon? Can I go to school? Tell others about Jesus. The apostles were supposed to tell others about Jesus. Go and tell them. Go to the nation of Israel and preach the gospel of the kingdom and heal them and cleanse the leper and cast out the demons. What are you doing? Preaching to them. Preaching to them. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. What is that? Work of the evangelist. We're all supposed to be doing that. It's not a one individual. You're supposed to be doing that. That's part of my calling, but you're called to do the same thing. You can't alienate and say, well, that's your job, not mine. Everybody is told. Let me ask you this. Did the woman at the well do the work of the evangelist? You know, one of the oddest things in the Bible, the Lord goes there and He gives a couple of blind men their eyesight. You know what He says to them? Don't tell nobody. Why, them disobedient little brats, you know what they did? They went and told everybody. The Lord said, don't tell them now that really, Lord, after you gave me my eyes back, you don't think I'm going to tell anybody? He gave you more than your eyes.
Yes, sir. Amen.
When's the last time you told somebody? Oh, preacher, all these events. No, that's the command. You say, why? Because in the last days, the temptation is to turn inward. You stop going out. You stop telling people out there. Well, preacher, it's just a crazy, mixed up, fouled up world. Yeah, it sure is. Almost as messed up and fouled up as it was the first time Jesus came. When Israel was under suppression by Rome and where people were being crucified at the rate of 400 or more a day. A day. On a cross. You'd almost think it was a pandemic. And the Lord came in the midst of all that stuff. And you had a king up there that says, I'll tell you what we'll do to fix that. You go into that Bethlehem town over there and you kill all the babies 2 years old and under. Wholesale slaughter, like today. Go get knocked up in the back. Pardon me. Go get messed up in the back seat of a car and then go have a doctor puncture your womb and take that child's life. You ought to be nauseated right now. You say, what is that? That's what happened the first coming. Don't you know that? History repeats itself. It's just a different form of child murder. Well, preacher, you know, I've been studying the Bible and I'm not really sure whether or not that's it's murder. Well, you know, the way I see it, yeah. As long as you keep dwelling on that, you know what you won't do? You won't tell anybody about Jesus. You just worried about Jesus covering for what you did. Work of an evangelist. What is it? Tell others. If there was ever a time people needed something other than what they're holding on to, what do they hold on to? Hulu, Netflix, now I get to say Peacock Channel. You can get the Peacock now. You can get all these channels and stuff like that. Netflix, a bajillion and one channels on Comcast, or the satellite thing that hangs off the side of your house and looks like a UFO crashed into your house or something, and whatever it is that you got out there, if you've got it, it's your business. I don't care. I got direct. I'm direct. Okay, cool. I'm glad. Whatever you got, I'm sure you think it's the best for whatever you have. And on your phone and on this and that and the other, and you won't open your cotton-picking mouth for Jesus? And you call yourself informed? Well, He's coming. Are you telling anybody?
Amen.
I mentioned it in Bible study, but that thing got under my skin when one or two people sent me that deal, that 117th opening of the Congress there, and that guy gets up there and says the most abominable thing in the world. There should have been some congressman there or congresswoman with a backbone that stand up and said, hey! You're supposed to be praying! Knock that foolishness off! But they got voted in by the people, for the people, by the people. They wouldn't want to do that because they might be ostracized by the people. Well, you at least got a couple more years. Make good on it. You know what they are? You know what? When I heard that thing, I thought, there's Pilate. There he is. There's Pilate sitting right there. That was a nice little prayer. I wonder how many of them came by and said, that was a good prayer there, preacher. Sure appreciate it. I'd gag if I called that guy a preacher.
Yeah, amen. That's right.
He ain't no preacher.
That's right.
Not like that. You know what I saw? I saw Pilate. I find no fault. Towel, please. Your nation's going to hell in a handbasket.
Yes, sir.
And not a single one of them would stand up. But you know what they'll do? They'll stand up and filibuster over a jot or a tittle in a law when they're hiding all kind of other stuff in between the laws that have nothing to do with what they're doing. But they won't open your mouth when somebody's invoking the spirits of a pagan god and you're representing the people. Oh, I guess you must be. You've gotten so ecumenical now, you probably wouldn't open your mouth either. Well, would you at least have the chutzpah to get up and walk out? I don't agree with all the stuff the old Irishman did. Paisley, he was a staunch anti-Roman Catholic. And he was at a meeting one time, and Roman Catholic priest got up to do some stuff. He stood up in the middle of all them people. He didn't cuss him out, but I mean, he let him have it, man. They came up there and grabbed him and started escorting him out of there. And I thought, good for you, man. You're sitting up there, you know, you're a Baalite priest, and you have no business saying that kind of a prayer over these people like that. And why don't you pray in the name of Jesus Christ and that kind of a deal with that big Scottish brogue and all. And they hauled him out of there. Well, good for you, Ian. At least you had enough backbone, you stood for something. You say, oh, well, he just made a spectacle of himself. Well, have you done that lately? That's the work of an evangelist. Don't you know Jesus did the work of the evangelist? You say, what'd they greet him with? Stones, sticks, reviled, spit on him, plucked his beard out, nailed him to a cross. That's what he got. You say, what'd Paul get? Same thing. What'd Peter get? Same thing. What'd the other apostles get? Same thing. You ever gotten reviled for being an evangelist? You know why a lot of people don't like other people being an evangelist? You got a guilt complex. Why would you care if anybody else was telling other people about Jesus unless you just ain't telling nobody? Why wouldn't you say, go get him, man. Set your hind end on fire and let everything get. Go burn it down, man. I mean, if you're not going to tell anybody, why don't you support somebody that is? Why would that bother you? Inward, last days, Laodicea, turn inward. You know what he says in the last days? In the last days, in the last days, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and so on and so forth. He comes through that passage, and I'm in the same passage, in the same context, and you know what he says? And don't forget, do the work of the evangelist. Make full proof of the ministry. What's full proof of the ministry? That you're telling others. Tracts. Acts chapter number 21, verse number 8. Some of you are uncomfortable. You say, why? Well, God forbid you have to have any pressure put on you. I mean, put no pressure on you. Just here to feed you and let you belch and then we'll pat you. Let you burp and then you're going to be fine. You get a little gassy, make you smile, you know. Look, if you will, Acts chapter number 21. Preacher, you said that a dozen times. Probably said a dozen more. Verse number 8, the next day we were Paul's company, departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist. Philip, the evangelist. Would that be the same guy over there? And I believe it might be Acts chapter number 8, Philip, who the Lord caught out.
Yes, sir.
Preached to an Ethiopian eunuch.
Amen.
Do you know when he called him out? At the same time that there was 3,000 a day being added to the church. Don't you think he could have been of more use to be teaching and helping and preaching around the 3,000? And the Lord said, there's a guy over there in a deuce and a quarter headed back south. How about going by and stop and see him? And he all of a sudden finds himself on the road, and here comes that guy, and he sticks out his incredible thumb hulk, their thumb, and he says, hey man, you mind if I catch a ride? And the guy said, well, where are you headed? He said, wherever you're headed, I'll go, I'll take the ride. And he said, by the way, do you understand what you're eating? He said, well, how can I? Except, and he said, well, I know. If I can catch a ride with you, I'll tell you. And he gets up in that thing, and before long, he runs through Isaiah 53. He said, oh, I know who you're talking about there. I knew him. He said, let me tell you about him. He said, how do you know him? This is talking about past tense. He said, well, it is, was.
Yeah.
Just happened. Well, let me see if I can back that up. See, he knew he was, and then he was, and now he isn't, but he did. I understand why you might be a little confused. Let me break it down this way. That guy you're reading about, didn't you just come from Jerusalem? Yeah, as a matter of fact, I did. Got a bunch of religious material. He said, you ever hear anything about a crucifixion there? Yeah, there's a big uproar in the town about the thing. He said, it's crazy. They're still talking about it. About some kind of resurrection, something or whatever. He said, that's the guy right there. And I looked down and checked his usher's chronology, and he said, wait a minute now. He said, this thing's written 4,000 years ago. And he said, yeah, that's right. He said, matter of fact, if you go over a little bit further there, and I said, you know what you'll find? You'll find that he was going to be born in a colt, the foal of an ass, be born in Bethlehem, and so on and so forth. And he said, you mean he's writing about it like it already happened, and it hadn't happened, but now it has? And he said, oh yeah, he's already been born, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger, and then he went to the cross and he died. You're reading something that was written before it happened, but it's already happened.
Yeah.
God said, man, I got to have me some of that.
Amen.
And Philip said, he said, well, hey, there's a big water pond over there. And he said, can I be baptized? And he said, thou can if thou believest.
Yep.
Belief before baptism.
Yep.
You say, what happens? They pull over and he goes down there to get dunked in the pool of water. What is that indicative of? He believed.
Right.
What if old Philip hadn't told the work of the evangelist? Lord, I got a lot of work to do here, man. We're getting 3,000 a day saved. Got to give them a card and got to get them signed up for a class and got to make sure we do follow-up with them and got to make sure we do that. The Lord said, hey, Philip, what book did you write, Philip? Who are you, Philip? What great sign, wonder, miracle did you do? Nothing, just an evangelist. Just going where the Lord opens the door to tell people about Jesus. Whatever happened with that Ethiopian eunuch, you wait till you get to heaven. You're going to be surprised. That gospel given to that Ethiopian eunuch got spread all the way down there in Ethiopia and other places. You say, well, by an evangelist. He was brought by an evangelist. An evangelist went down and told him, said, man, let me tell you what happened when I went to Jerusalem.
Amen.
The work of an evangelist. The work of an evangelist. The work of an evangelist. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and come a little bit further over to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Ephesians 4. You know, if we would have a little bit more time, ladies and gentlemen, to spend instead of talking about, I mean, you do evangelize people into your way of thinking. Evangelism is simply a word of trying to convince people that your way is the right way and your thoughts are the right thoughts and you're trying to get them to believe something. Some people would call evangelism marketing. And it's amazing to me how many of you will market yourself, but you'll never market Jesus. And you'll try to get believers in you or in your product, but you won't try to get believers in Jesus. Or you try to get other people to believe your gossip or your slander or your slant on life, but you won't try to get them to believe on Jesus. You are an evangelist, aren't you? It's just you're not really for Him. You're your own evangelist. Right? You didn't think about it that way, did you? The work of an evangelist here is that I'm telling his message. I'm an ambassador from a foreign country. That's what I'm supposed to be telling them. Wouldn't it be refreshing if people just, instead of talking about the way of the world right now, they just talk about, well, thank the Lord, man, it's not getting so great down here that I want to stay. I'm ready to go home.
Amen.
Wouldn't that be great? I guess maybe not.
Yes,
you think I'm going to give you a bunch of sunshine and tell you a bunch of the rosy pictures and things when I tell you what the Bible tells you? You think I'm going to lie to you and tell you that just to make you feel happy? I'm telling you, Paul said, we glory in tribulation.
Amen.
Paul said, when difficulty comes, I know to thank God I'm saved.
Yes, sir.
I wish I could tell you that, you know, happy days are here again. I can't. I don't know. A fellow said today, he says, well, today's the day. Okay, we're getting raptured. I'm thinking, I haven't seen the latest memo. Today's the day. Yeah, today's the day. We're going socialistic today. What? They're certifying the election. What? Today's the day they certify the election. Okay. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I'm like, are we having this conversation? We're going socialist today because they're going to... Really, that's what's on your mind. Okay. Do you ever realize, if you read your Bible, at the beginning of the church age that the church flourished under persecution? You want the church to flourish? Why are you so afraid of persecution? Unless you don't want the church to flourish. The church flourishes under persecution. It's all through the Bible. Christians grow stronger. Would you hide in the catacombs? Have a price on your head? Man, what a price. They're after you. Why? Because you preach Jesus. Man. Wanted, dead or alive. Why? He preaches Jesus. What a horrible crime. Well, boy, in the tribulation, it sure will be. But if you catch a little bit of that now, it might do you some good. Anybody ever accuse you of being a goody-goody? Holy roller? See, what's a holy roller? You come to church and roll down the aisle, you're a holy roller. It ain't a holy roller. Some of y'all are like, no, I haven't. I've been around a lot that have. You ever been accused of that? You say, why? Jesus freak? Good, that's the work of the evangelist. You don't have to be known for being arrogant and obnoxious, for being a jerk, for talking about blood-sucking angels from Jupiter. But shouldn't you be known for lifting up your Savior? I think you should. I don't know. I mean, I don't, you know. You don't have to be brash about it, you know. But maybe just a little witness. A couple more here and we'll go to the barn. Notice, if you will, please, Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 11. We were here the other night. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of Christ. Now, most people will throw away the evangelists and say, well, the evangelists are not here. Now we're just on pastors and teachers. Yeah, but wait a minute. He told Timothy to do the work of the evangelist. So in the Pauline epistles, he tells me that an evangelist is still part of what's going on. It may not be an individual calling like it was in the days of, say, Billy Graham and some of the other ones that went across this nation. When you talk even some Calvinists that were around, Spurgeon and Talmadge and some of those other guys that the Lord used along the way to bring that along, it may not be that type of an individual. Think about it now. Where are the big crusades? Where's the big crusades? Where's the big turnout? You say, why? It looks like you're past that type. That's not what he's saying. You say, well, that's just not for me. No, he tells you to do the work of evangelist. Make full proof of the ministry. So what is that? Just simply telling others about Jesus. Do people know your testimony? They die and the first time they hear you were saved is at your funeral. They're there to see you at your funeral and you're laying there in the box and somebody comes by and a preacher gets up and says, a good Christian man. And the guy says, well, I'll be jumped. I didn't know he was saved. I told you about my friend. We wondered about it a long time. He was a Catholic. His name was Malone, Mike Malone. Played ball with him. Monroe knew him really, really well. And he was a policeman. And then he wound up dying and getting killed. And then we didn't find out until just a couple months ago that his wife came up and told Terry that Mike was saved. We didn't know for sure if he was saved. You say, did he get saved from listening to your testimony? No, I wouldn't think so. Monroe just told him, just said, hey, man, I don't want you to think I'm crazy and don't want you laughing at me, but sitting in the parking lot, I just want you to know I got saved. He said, you got saved. What is that? And Monroe told him. You imagine that big old boy telling somebody, full-blown, dyed-in-the-wool, die-for-you, policeman, I don't want you to make fun of me now and think anything weird, but I got saved. You say, what was the result of that? There wasn't no out in the parking lot and somebody shining a spotlight on him, get a selfie picture and show what a great witness and a testimony and all. There wasn't none of that. Mike drove off and went home, talked to his wife and dealt with that thing. And later on out there, went to her granddaddy and wound up getting saved out there by the barn. We didn't know it till nearly 40 years passed. You say, what was it? Work of an evangelist.
Amen.
Let me just tell you what Jesus did for me. By a big old boy that the Lord turned sideways and stopped him in his tracks and man enough to get saved. What did he do? Just told a friend. Probably didn't know enough Bible to do it. He just told a friend, that's all. It was a big deal, man. I don't know. It was a pretty good comfort to his wife to know when he died to know he was in heaven.
Amen.
Not trusting the wafer.
Right.
Or the juice. Boy, when it comes down to it, one of the most pitiful weddings funerals you ever been to in all your life is go to a Roman Catholic funeral.
Yes, sir.
And listen to that dead, dehydrated stuff and look at the faces of the people. And it is if they know on the inside something ain't right about this and I ain't sure they made it. And boy, you talk about their faith getting to the test. Man,
yep.
You say, why? They're talking about a guy up here and talking about a wafer and talking about this and thinking, my goodness, man, he didn't live it. He ain't there. He must be in purgatory or limbo or something. I don't know where he is. As opposed to a Christian funeral. where the person died, there's still tears, but people are thinking, thank God he's saved, thank God he's saved, thank God he's saved. All the difference in the world. Oh, those places, boy, there, it's pitiful. It's pitiful. One more here and we'll go to the barn. Look, if you will, please, in 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter 4. The work of an evangelist. You know, one of the things that he said you're supposed to do, you're supposed to be feeding people. Not just me. You don't have to have a specialized nurse to feed your baby, do you, ma'am? You never had a baby before? You have enough sense to read a book to learn how to do it. Whether you're feeding them yourself or whether you're having a mixed formula, you learn how to do it because another life depends on it, right? You learn what you need to learn in order to be able to feed. And by the second or third one, you kind of get an idea of how to handle things, right? So you do that for the benefit of who? You or the child? For the child, right? You have to think for the child because you care about the child. You feed them. But you don't know that you got to make a gourmet meal. You know, you have to take the steak and butterfly it and get the 700 degrees out on the grill and then take the thing and lay it down to sear it a minute and a half on this side and a minute and a half on this side and then touch it like a fellow taught me about. You touch the palm of your hand and it's this and you touch it here and it's that and I still can't remember what it is. I still cut it and look at it and that kind of thing. And then you get done with that and you throw your mushrooms in there and you put your gravy on that kind of thing and this and that and the other and you lay it that. You don't do that for a baby. A baby can't eat that. You feed them what you got, don't you? Milk. Are you feeding anybody? You're not expected to feed a congregation. Can you feed one? You have to feed a whole nursery group of people. Sunday school class. The work of an evangelist is one at a time. Can you just feed one? You minister to one? Just one. That's the work of an evangelist. Feed them. Feed them. Feed them. So, preacher, that's your job. You're supposed to feed the flock. Yeah, but if I feed you, you know what you're supposed to do? Pass it along to others. Otherwise, you know what happens? It'll rot in your gut. 1 Peter chapter number 4. Come down to verse number 13. Make it 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice in as much as you're partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you shall be also glad with exceeding joy. For if you be reproached for the name of Christ, evangelism, happy are ye, for the Spirit and glory of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is what? You know what He just said to you? He said, you glorify Jesus Christ when you speak His name. I remember a lot of years ago, and I haven't found it, and I'm sure that it's out there somewhere, and maybe one of you folks would know where it is. I haven't seen it. I've saw it two times. It's one of the few messages I've only seen a couple of times. Two times. One time was over in Mariana when the old preacher was preaching. He was preaching to a bunch of young people, and he was drawing a picture of Jesus Christ, and he had on a loincloth, and he was there in ropes, and he had already had whips put on him and things like that. He was a pretty beaten up, disheveled looking Christ standing there, and this kid's backed up against the school locker. And he's backed up there, and the guy's asking him some questions. And the kid is trying to hide Jesus behind him like this so that he can talk to his friends, you know. And you see Jesus standing back there bound up like this, like a sheep before shears is dumb, like a lamb led to the slaughter. You see Jesus standing back up there with this look of hurt and anguish on his face. I can see it right now, plain as day. This is in Mariana. This is back in the 80s, and when he's over there preaching a youth camp. Some of y'all were there, you would have been little P-dabs back in those days. And he's there like that, and he's shoving him, and the lockers are here, and the school guys are around him on this side, and they're asking him questions, and he's got a little bead of sweat dripping off over here like that, and he's pushing Jesus behind him, and the message is something along the lines of ashamed of Jesus. A couple hundred kids there, talking about going back to school after youth camp. Will you be ashamed of Jesus? Get behind me, Jesus. Don't let them see you, Jesus. I know you're my Savior, Jesus, but I don't want to do what? Don't want to do the work of the evangelist. I don't want to tell anybody. It's going to mess up my plans. You're one of the greatest ways to find out if you're in fellowship with Jesus Christ? You talk about Him. You're one of the surest ways to know that your relationship with Jesus Christ isn't what it is ought to be? You don't talk about Him. You talk about others. sure as I'm standing here. Why does he tell you to do the work of the evangelist? Because he realizes that if you don't tell them, they're going to go to hell. No, he'll find a way to do it. He does it for your benefit. Not only do you get something at the judgment seat of Christ for it, ladies and gentlemen, but when you're talking about Jesus, you'll have a tendency not to be talking about others. And when you're not, you'll have a tendency to be inward and to be selfish and to be all about you. And it's just a matter of time before you stumble and you wind up getting what we call backslid. All right, the work of an evangelist. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed.